Things to go over before we open up God's Word together. And one is, I can't give you words to express the gratefulness for all your love, the texts, the emails. I don't do Instagram, so don't try and reach us through that. But all the concern for Sharon and what we're going through, so we appreciate that. And I'll let you know the steps that we go through. Also, thankfully, Tom, being a retired pharmacist, told me that I made a mistake. And you can thank God that your Bibles are not determined upon my scribal abilities, or we'd all be in big trouble. But Sharon has what's called a atypical or a mycobacterial infection. I put an R in there, and Tom said that threw him for a loop. Probably nobody else noticed it, but it is in there. So that's what we're working through. If you want to pray for some right now, pray for a Petri dish up in Jewish Hospital up in Denver, that they would actually find what the bacterial infection is. So we appreciate that, and we thank you. Also, I feel very short. Not only you have Russ, you got Daniel here, but we got Cody here, so now I got to sit by these guys. And do you feel short, Stacy?
No.
Okay. But it's good having these guys back, and a lot of you here visiting Illinois, I mean, all the different places. We're grateful to share in this with your families, but sharing, most important, we share in Jesus Christ, and that's what this is about. Also, one more thing, and that is by way of note, you know, we talk about going through Ephesians chapter, actually it's all Ephesians, but especially in chapter 4 where it talks about equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry and how we're all to be building up the body of Christ, and we are each called for that. And, you know, we can sit there and say, well, you know, I don't have that important role, so certainly my part in that is minimal. And certainly people can go without that. And I think that we forget just the mere existence of showing up with a smile oftentimes means more than anything. And so I got to say happy anniversary last Friday to the Bradleys. This was number 67 for them. And I know, especially for Merle, it's very difficult to get here. And when you guys are here each day, I don't know if you realize that, that's a huge encouragement to everybody. And so we appreciate and love you guys and are thankful for you and pray that God will give you 67 more. Ann said, no way. Merle, I'd wanted to show you this, that Cody got home on Thursday and he was in my office and they're on the shelf where I have all his bank statements and certain things like that. I'd put something I actually thought was from my dad. And Cody pulled it out thinking it was from his grandfather, and it ends up it wasn't. It would be part of it would be from my grandfather on my mom's side. And then also inside of it was very interesting. This is a little book here, and this is from 1917 for World War I, and it's called Defensive Measures Against Gas Attacks. And it's talking about, it says, the headquarters, American the forces in France, November 1917. And, you know, there is an ugly war with the disease, but also, you know, the mustard gas and other things that they used to kill troops there. And inside, I pulled out this. It's a dot of you, Merle, and this is a two-page letter. Some of you don't know this. Merle was wounded in the Korean War, but he never received his Purple Heart because he kept getting transferred out before they could get it to him. And even through trying to talk to politicians, TV stations, it still hasn't worked. And so you look back and you go, what you miss out on earth, you make up in heaven more so. But this is a two-page letter. This was for my mom's closest cousin, Jeremy. This is the guy that I grew up having everybody tell me, I look just like this guy, I sound like this guy. This guy was George LeMain. He received the Bronze Star, the Silver Star, Purple Heart, plus various other things. Having escaped from a prisoner of war camp, having gone back into the camp, leading his company across the Danube River against Nazi fire. Unbelievable. It's a recommendation for him for receiving medals. And it gives a personal testimony as to all that went on. And I'm sitting there going, you got World War I, you got World War II. And I thought, you know, people talk so much about peace on earth. There's not going to be peace on earth without Jesus Christ. And we can have all the committees or games or we can do anything we want. And nothing will ever come of that by human endeavor. And so Christmas is a reminder of that. Christmas is a reminder that man can't do it on their own. Christmas is a reminder that we need God constantly. And so God had to come to us. We're not going to look at Ephesians this morning. And actually, I thought of this last Sunday night. I couldn't make it because Sharon was very sick. And I'd given a DVD that I thought was appropriate because the death of R.C. Sproul. And I had told you, it was very interesting in the timing. Having been in Florida, Sharon and I went there for a wedding in November. I got to speak to R.C. Sproul. It was probably the last, and I'd said it's probably the last wedding that he would do. It was the last wedding he did. And R.C. Sproul, seeing his health decline in different trips to Florida for the last several years to see our friends or for our missions. And the DVD that you guys watched was a sermon entitled The Curse Motif of the Atonement. And I thought, you know, there's a curse motif to Christmas that we forget about. And that's what Joe said so well. We kind of like to have this nice little naive view of Christmas. And Christmas is actually not a little naive thing. It's that God became a man for the purpose that he would die. And without the big picture, what most people think of Christmas doesn't mean a whole lot. It's a nice story. But if it doesn't have the whole thing together, there's not much with it. And just as Isaiah 53 begins, who has believed our message? In many ways today, people can hear Christmas, they can hear Christmas, and they can hear Christmas, and we still say the same thing. Who has believed our message? And so I want to take a few portions of Scripture, and I want to go over some points as to looking at the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ in the curse motif, we might say, that he did come to be the curse. And curse is something people don't like to think of on Christmas. But I don't think you can understand Christmas without it. So you can see in your notes there from Jim that the first thing is there's the curse. The actual curse is something that we all can't get away from. I mean, think about it. You can't live more than a few minutes and not have firsthand experience with the curse. You're either dealing with your own personal limitations of being a human being, and that's very limited, or we deal with the reality of the fact that we have our own sin. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 real quick. Genesis chapter 1, and it starts pretty simple, and you know this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made something out of nothing. Actually, he made everything out of nothing. In time, eternal God created. God created. He wasn't exhausted after he created, that he had to rest on the seventh day. God wasn't frustrated when things didn't go his way. In fact, men on Saturday morning, the last chapter we went over dealing with the doctrine of God himself, an excellent book. And Russ is learning the new words. Was that true? That we all are. But, you know, it's the same concept that A.W. Tozer opens up his great book on the attributes of God, where the knowledge of the holy, he starts off and he says the incomprehensibility of God. Well, we only know the incomprehensibility of God is because we know God in the first place. If we couldn't know God, we wouldn't know that we don't understand everything there is to know about God. It's because we know him and we realize that we are finite. We cannot even begin to grasp an infinite view of an infinite God. It's an impossibility for finite creatures. So I start here because just as a reminder for Christmas is that usually what happens at Christmas is our views even go like this with God. I want us to do something is give ourselves a present, and that is have an expanded view of God. And this is a God who created. This is a God who creates according to his purposes, his designs. This is a God who's not frustrated in his creation. And this is a God who does all things after his own purpose, which is for his glory, which is for our ultimate good. We love to have superheroes in our culture. We love to hope that this politician is going to be different. We love to hope that this thing will happen. This thing will help. We love to always hope for this or that. And yet, why is it we're content to bring God down? And the church is almost adamant about making us feel comfortable with God. Where every time humans encountered God in Scripture, there was great, instant non-comfort. Is it? Peter even said, depart from me to Jesus. He goes, I am a sinner. We take God so lightly. Now, Jim Adams, how much did you pay to go to the Avalanche game? Yeah, $45 to go to a stinking Avalanche game. Now, that's a hockey team, isn't it? I thought the only thing Canadians did was watch curling. Curling's free, isn't it? So you went to the Avalanche game. Now, would you have paid $45 a ticket? Now, that doesn't include parking, does it? Did you get something to eat at the game? Cheapskate. Would you have paid $45 a ticket to watch a senior league? No? Would you have paid $45 a ticket to go to watch the midget league? The little kids, not the height, but the kids that are just there in the, they're in the minor league type? Would you go? Wouldn't do that, would you? Okay, let me ask any of you. Of course, you might be thinking I'm going to pick on Bronco fans because people will still watch Bronco games. What? Yeah. Honestly, you think about it. We want excellence with everything. Okay, what happens the last couple of years, Jim, with the Avalanche? What happened to their attendance when they stunk? Got a little thin. Why did it get thin? Because they didn't win. Okay, you know what happens though? You don't produce a winner, we're not going to go to your game. But with church, we're content to have an average God. And I want you to see that God himself is never frustrated. God himself is never thinking, what did I do wrong here? God himself cursed this world, and he had a purpose in this. And the purpose is that through this, we get to see the glory of his Son through his grace in the midst of a curse. Look at chapter 3 of Genesis, and you know the story. He creates man in his own image. He comes to chapter 3. Man decides they'd rather worship the creature rather than the creator. And you know this story. Verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this thing, cursed are you. What did Isaac Watts, not just a great songwriter, hymn writer, he was an incredible theologian. Why did he say, and heaven and nature sing? He said, because no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as what? The curse is found. Where's the curse not found in this world? It is found everywhere. It is found with each one of us. Cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast on the field. In your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That word there, cursed, has the implication that it's not just what we think of, like, you know, Snoopy saying curses foiled again, but it's the act of God putting us under, that God is the one that's in charge and God is the one that's sovereign. And he says, I will create a barrier. I will create a war. I will create hostility between you and the woman. And there's going to be a battle between your seed and her seed. And so we see that it begins here with the curse. And someone could say, well, wait a second, why such a fuss? I mean, one sin, really? You've been around for eternity, God. You finally create in time, and now you come to this, and you're going to let one sin destroy everything, no second chances. I mean, God could have just turned his head. He could have pretended. He could have said, I'm not going to write the ticket for you. I'm just going to give you a warning. That sounds okay. Listen to R.C. Sproul. Sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward the one to whom we owe everything, to the one who has given us life itself. Have you ever considered the deep implications of the slightest sin? The minute sin? Something that seems like it's no big deal? What are we saying to our Creator when we disobey Him at the slightest point? We are saying no to the righteousness of God. We are saying, God, your law is not good enough. My judgment's better than yours. Your authority does not apply to me. I am above you and your jurisdiction. I have the right to do what I want to do, not what you command me to. Why? Because every sin is a cosmic treason against the one true God. And so we sin against a God who is of infinite value. And that's each one of us, because we're all born in Adam. And without the second Adam, we have absolutely no hope. Our positional state at birth is that we are at war with God. The practical ramifications are in Genesis 3. If you look there again in verse 16, he says, to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. Skip down to verse 17. It says, then to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it. You have, whether it's childbirth, and I don't believe here it's just talking about the delivery. This is going to be raising children in this cursed world. The way that it reads both in the Hebrew and then also in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, it talks about multiplication upon multiplication of that pain. And this world is cursed. And so Isaac Watts said, it's cursed as far everywhere as the curse is found. Well, secondly, thankfully, it's not just a curse, but secondly, there's the cure, and that's found in the child. You look at chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Verse 16 speaks of childbirth, that there the man and the woman would give birth to a child. You skip down, then go to chapter 4, and it says that the man, in verse 1, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And you can imagine, if they've been given this promise in the midst of the curses, from your seed is going to come the solution that will take care of the serpent. You can imagine that once they get to chapter 4 and this man-child is born, they have to be wondering, is this the answer? This is what God has promised us. This is what we need. Everything now can go back to the way it was. We can have the good life. Where's that talking snake? Let's take care of him now. Instead, what happened? Cain was what? No different. No different than actually any of us. He was born in Adam. He was a child of Adam. He was a child born in sin. Cain was not the answer. And we can all say, well, you know, Cain was a murderer, though. I've never murdered. And we can go to the reality of our sin, and we can just go back and look and say, I may not have murdered. What did Jesus define murder as, if you've ever been angry with your brother? And then he can go further and say, well, wait a second. Have I ever loved God? Have I ever worshiped God the way that I should? Not for a second. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, you see the child. It begins, it says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Who is he? Well, in summing up Old Testament prophecy, it simply says he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. Skip down to verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ. You go further, and you'll see in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Now there's a quote back to Isaiah in chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 14, the famous quote where it says, now this all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then you'll see it's a quote from Isaiah in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name, well, he's Jesus, but he's also what? Emmanuel, which translated means what? God with us. You know, they had no idea when Isaiah penned chapter 7 that it was actually going to be God himself. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, as did the angel of the Lord, and commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, you see here in verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a what? A son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Very interesting. You go back to Genesis chapter 4, and it says, when Adam knew Eve, when they had come together, Matthew chapter 1, before they had come together. When they had come together, they produced Cain. Before they came together was a gift called Jesus, the Son of God. It's not something that we can produce. We can never make up for what we need from God. God has to give it to us himself. So the great theme and the promise of the Old Testament is like Isaiah 9, where it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given. And he's not just, as Joe talked about, he's not just the kid of Christmas. He's the cure for the curse and the only cure for the curse. And that's why Isaiah goes on to say, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace in, of the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. And he goes on to say that the Lord of hosts will accomplish all this. So he's the one that is the only one that can cure, thirdly, the curse. I mean, think about Christmas and think about the birth of Jesus Christ. Think about the incarnation, that God had to become a man to provide salvation for us. What child is this? I mean, how did this child come into the world? Jesus, when he stood before Pilate and Pilate said, what is truth? And Jesus said he had come into the world to reveal truth. He came into this world. Jesus, who created this world, now came in to live in this world as any one of us, obviously without sin. But you think about Jesus and his resume, that he was born to poor peasants, that he was born in a stinking, I mean, literally a feeding trough or a manger. I mean, you think of the smell and stench of a barn. What did the angels do? They go to shepherds. I mean, the lowest class, literally, to shepherds. They didn't go to the wise elite politicians in Jerusalem. They appeared before the Gentile wise men. They didn't go to Jerusalem where all the cash was. They went to Nazareth, that was despised later when Jesus grew up there. And it says his own rejected him. And then you look at the ministry of Jesus. In many ways, it could be summarized by John 6 at the end of the chapter. After having a huge crowd at the beginning of John 6, by the end of John 6, he looks at the disciples and says, you guys going to leave also? That's why Isaiah 53 begins, who has believed our message? In fact, turn to Isaiah 53 for a second. It says, who has believed our message in verse 1, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I love this. He grew up before him. It's like you've just looked at chapter 52, looking at the glory of the Messiah to come, and all of a sudden there's this interjection, as has been woven through Isaiah, that not everything is going to be fantastic, not everything is going to be glorious, as in human terms, with this Messiah, because he says, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. There wasn't anything to be attracted to him. He was just like anybody else. In fact, he wasn't like anybody else. Verse 3 said he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face was despised, and we did not esteem him. We didn't pay any attention. He's a kid. We didn't pay any attention to him. Verse 4 says, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Skip down to verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. There was a movement a decade ago that some people were saying that you can't talk like this. This is cosmic child abuse, they were calling it. Remember that, Mark? And we need to show a loving, tolerant, friendly. We can't be so dogmatic on this. That's cosmic child abuse. That's love. That's love. Whose sin is this? It's our sin. Every one of us. Whose flesh was this? Christ. Who's the one that condemned the innocent one? The Father. And once again, to pick on Sproul. And by the way, I told you this. What an example. I said, actually, when we got back from Florida, I said, talking to him and his wife, Vesta, he's going to die preaching. He actually didn't die preaching, but he died continuing to preach. And what an example to me personally, that as I watched his health decline, his health went like this every year in the last 5, 6, 7 years especially. His activity for preaching didn't go down. He continued on and continued on and continued on. And Sproul said about this, he goes, listen carefully. This fits Christmas for the United States. We want to be saved from our misery, but not our sin. We want to sin without misery, just as the prodigal son wanted inheritance without the father. The foremost spiritual law of the physical universe is that this hope can never be realized. Sin always accompanies misery. There is no victimless crime. All creation is subject to decay because of humanity's rebellion, is cosmic treason against God Almighty. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. How? Putting him to grief. Think of that. little baby that's celebrated tomorrow by tens of millions and basically all around the world. And yet, as Joe said, they leave it too many times with just a little baby. That little baby came into the world and it pleased the Lord to crush him. Now, that doesn't mean, because one of the things that we don't understand is you know, it says it actually could read, he found pleasure. It was his pleasure to crush the Son. And in the United States, we think of the word pleasure. And normally, what do we think of the word pleasure? We have the word pleasure, and automatically we think of fun. We think of something that's entertaining. We think of something that we like. And it's not as obvious as you might think. I mean, it used to be a saying in English that you would say to someone, you know, if you were to ask them a question, you would say, what's your pleasure? Now, if I was to say to you, you know, would you rather have, what would be your pleasure here? Would you rather go to Disneyland or would you rather get the flu? You know, what would you say? You know, you say, well, that's obvious. You know, but some things are not obvious. Some things in life are not obvious. We look through hardship and we look through difficulties of life and you say, what's your pleasure? Well, saying what's your pleasure is saying which one of those two things or which one of things would you choose to pick? What is it that you want? And it's the Father's will. It's the Father's determination. It's the Father's glory to crush his Son. Why? So that his people would be saved, because sin had to be taken care of. Just listen to this. Galatians chapter 3. For as many as are the works of the law under the curse, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Okay? We talk about how far as the curse is found, which one of us can say, I've done everything in the book? Not one of us. So we say, therefore, I am what? Cursed. Okay? Now that no one is justified by a law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, who practices them shall live by them. Christ did what? He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone. And then it says, who hangs on a tree. Folks, we are here today because it's the Lord's Day. But this particular time of the year, where our world focuses on one aspect, I want you to see the big aspect, that Christmas is a reminder our world is utterly cursed without hope if it's not in God. And our hope is that this child came to become the curse for us, that we would have hope in him. Pei sent me a quote from Paul Tripp's little devotional that she's been reading. This is from the 21st. And it says, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords leaves the splendor of glory to come to a shattered earth and suffer and die for who? Self-oriented rebels. Intentionally and willingly he came so that those rebels would be forgiven. And we talk about showing love to one another, that sometimes our love is proven when we realize, you know, I've got literally the poop of sheep under my fingernails because I've been in there with it. That's how we are to be with one another. But I remind you of this Christmas that Jesus Christ didn't come just for that. He came to get bloody. He came to bleed. He came to die. He came to take care of the issue of sin. And so you think of the two glorious scenes, the manger, a stinking feeding trough most likely, that this little baby was placed in, unsanitary. Probably didn't want her in the inn because it was crowded, but they probably didn't want her in the inn because they didn't want her in the inn because they didn't want to deal with the birth. They didn't want to deal with the inconvenience. She's pregnant. Get her out of here. Kids? No. Sharon and I learned that real quick. One time we were in Germany, and we're with two single guys from our church in Miami, and they could get any room they wanted because they were single guys without kids. We had the three girls, and they'd look at us and they'd say, no, kinders, you can't stay here. We'll take up less room than the two single guys. No, we don't want you. We don't want to be inconvenienced by your kinders. And I can imagine, you know, Mary and Joseph, there they are, and they get stuck in this place, and all of a sudden she does give birth, and boom. But that's this world, isn't it? That's what we live in. In a sense, we live in this age. It's a wicked, evil age. It's like living in a feeding trough. You can enjoy certain things, but there's no hope in the trough itself apart from the glory of the cross. Look at Isaiah 53, the next verse. It says, as the result of the anguish, this is verse 11, the anguish of his soul. This is the Father is going to crush him, putting him to grief. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. It's taken care of. The curse is taken care of. He became the curse, and therefore, he says, by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. 1 Peter 3:18 says he will bring us safely to God. That's the reality of our world. I mean, I was looking through this. Defensive measures against gas attacks. November 1917. Well, it's December 2017. In 100 years, let me ask you, what's changed? The only thing that's changed is the gas attacks are more sophisticated now. They can shoot further and kill more. Human beings haven't changed in 100 years. If we had one and we were 2021-17 or 22-17 or even 30-17, human beings are not going to be able to change because humans can't solve humanity. Only God can. What a hope God's given us that he became a human. He became one of us to take care of us. Sproul said this, you can grieve for me the week before I die, if I'm scared and hurting, but when I grasp that the last fleeting breath in my immortal soul flees heaven, I'm going to be jumping over fire hydrants down the golden streets, and my biggest concern, if I have any, would be my wife Festa back here grieving. Listen to this. When I die, I will be identified with Christ's exaltation. That's in heaven. That's Isaac Watts when Christ returns. But he says, right now, I'm identified with his affliction. That's our life here in this age. And that's where Christmas is no different than any other day of the year. The only hope we can grab onto is Jesus Christ. Not a little baby. Thankfully, he sits on his throne that's a throne of grace, and he welcomes us before him every single day. And our response to him should be, God, give me the grace to persevere despite the affliction. Give me the grace to encourage my brothers and sisters to endure in their affliction. And God, even so, we ask, come quickly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for really the simplicity of life, that you created all things. Humanity rebelled against you, and we continue to live in the tension of Romans 1, where it says that we would, by nature, we would worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Father, we would ask that today you would help us to enjoy not just the fact that we have certain people here that we don't get to always see. We thank you for those who have come to visit family during the holidays, But Father, we ask most of all that you would help us to realize that Christmas is a reminder that for every joy that there is of this earth, there's also sorrow. For every person that's happy at Christmas and joyful, there's people that have had loss and their sorrow. And the only equalizer and the only hope in all those formulas is the fact that God became a man. Help us to behold his glory, glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Father, thank you that you came to take care of the cursed ones, and that's each one of us. Father, thank you for your gift of salvation. We would ask if there be someone here today that does not really truly understand what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they don't see themselves as hopeless or sinners, that they would not leave here deceived into thinking that they can merely get through this life, because no one can get through life by themselves. But Father, help us all to worship and give ourselves to the one who came to give himself for us. That is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thank you for the time we can share. Thank you for what we can sing. Thank you for the hope that we have. Most of all, in that, may we not forget your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Jeff. And as the choir comes back up,